Well, this evening, for a few moments, I want to look at Matthew chapter 7, and in particular to look at verse 21 and down to verse 23. And if you remember, cast your mind back to last week, we were looking at this idea of spiritual wolves, false prophets that come into the church in sheep's clothing. And we noted particularly that that probably refers to false shepherds, false pastors. And we drew that conclusion simply from the fact that they were dressed like shepherds, for shepherds wore sheepskins. They wore sheep's clothing. They wore a sheepskin coat to keep them warm. They turned the sheepskin coat inside out. The leather of the coat protected them against the weather. The fur, the wool of the coat kept them warm. To wear a sheepskin was ideal for a shepherd working out in the fields, and no one else would wear it. And so shepherds were easily recognized. They were recognized by their clothing. But what if a wolf was to come dressed as a shepherd? Then we would have problems. And we noticed that we would have to be discerning. In order to decide who was a false shepherd and who was a God-appointed, genuine shepherd, we would have to examine their fruits. We'd examine the fruits of their lives. We would examine the fruits of their ministry. We would examine the fruits of their doctrine. And we would be careful, because these wolves, these false shepherds, are dangerous predators. They're preying on the souls of the weak and the vulnerable among the flock. And they have an agenda, for they want to kill you spiritually, just as savagely as a wolf kills its prey. And so we must be careful and watch out for them. Of course, to do that means that we have to be good Bereans. Study God's word so that we can be understanding of the word, and so that we can be not deceived by others. But now we move on a wee bit. Because you see, false teachers and false professors are not just found in pulpits. They have their equivalent in the pews. And so Jesus says here, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's why we speak of the church as being both visible and invisible. The church that we see, the visible church, and the church that God sees, the church of the redeemed. And just as there are false teachers in the church, so there are false disciples also. There are those who appear in churches, come among the people of the Lord. They are part of the visible church, and yet they are outside of the true body of Christ. They could be deliberate deceivers. They could be hypocrites. Or what's even sadder, they could be genuinely self-deluded. So we're going to see a description of a person like that. And we're going to see the sadness of a false profession. And we're going to see the spuriousness of a false profession. And finally, we're going to see the seriousness of a false profession. Sadness. This is a sad verse. Must be one of the saddest, most solemn verses in the whole of the Bible, because it reminds us that there are people who genuinely think that they are Christians, but who are outside of God's kingdom. They're in the church, but they're not in the church. Years ago, I heard a brethren man explaining this to me. They talk about being a member of their hall as being in the meeting. And they would say to someone, if you visited with them, and in my early married days, when my wife had grown up in the Brethren, in the Gospel Hall, and we would visit people when we were courting, and some of her relatives would say to me, "And are you in the meeting?" And I knew what they meant. They didn't mean, "Did I go to the gospel hall?" They meant, "Are you in the meeting?" And one man said to me, "You see, brother, you can be in the meeting and yet not be in the meeting." And at this stage, I was starting to get a bit confused. What he's saying is, you can go to the visible meeting of the Lord. You can profess Christianity and yet never have any experience of sins forgiven. Let's look at this for a wee moment. I want to see here that this person that we're talking about, this person who's in this very sad condition of having a false profession, this person is enthusiastically orthodox. Enthusiastically orthodox. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Look at this person. His Christology is correct. He believes that Jesus is Lord. He acknowledges that. The Lordship of Christ is a vital, fundamental doctrine, and it demands understanding of the Scriptures. It demands understanding of the virgin birth. It demands a submission to the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many people get that wrong, don't they? In Jesus' day, the Pharisees got it wrong. Today in the visible church, many people get it wrong. They misunderstand that Jesus is the Lord. They deny him. They blaspheme his name. They misrepresent him. They preach a false Christ. This person didn't. Here's a person who right off acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's many others too. Whenever, in Matthew chapter 16, whenever Peter makes that very important declaration, when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you think I am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say Elias. Others Jeremias or one of the prophets." There were many people who had wrong views of who Jesus is. I would suggest that in the visible church today, there are still people who have false views about the person of the Lord Jesus. And this person is not like that. This person knows that Jesus is Lord. He is enthusiastic in proclaiming and defending the Lordship of Christ. For right here, Jesus says, "They will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord." They're emphasizing it. This is an emphasis. This man not only believes that Jesus is Lord, but he is emphatic about the Lordship of Christ. He wants it to be clearly known. And he has a deep spiritual life. Look, he has a heartfelt devotional life. He prays. He says, "Lord, Lord." Speaks to the Lord Jesus in prayer. He attends to worship. I wonder, does he come to the prayer meeting and take part? Don't forget that Jesus is speaking to people here who are raised in the Jewish faith, and prayer is an essential part of their lives. They prayed regularly. They would rarely have missed a prayer meeting, only in extreme circumstances, and their prayers were a daily ritual. This man, when he prayed, was breaking all the Jewish traditions by saying to Jesus, "Lord." He's praying through Christ. Now you're seeing the kind of person I'm talking about here and that Jesus is talking about. This is a person who on the outward appearance is totally orthodox, enthusiastically orthodox in his doctrine. A person who has a deep spiritual life, so far as it seems to others. And yet Jesus devastatingly says that he's not in the kingdom of heaven. I wonder how many more there were like that. wonder how many people were on the mountain when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. We're not told. We know at the beginning, and we don't know how long this sermon lasted, but we know that at the beginning of the sermon it tells us that he sat down and he gathered his disciples round him, and we sort of assume at that point that what he's talking about is the 12 were gathered round him and he began to teach. But yet when it comes to chapter 8 in verse 1, it says when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. I wonder how many were on that mountain. 12? Hundreds? Thousands? Many of them were false converts. And many were people who had been lulled into thinking that they were believers, but have never repented of their sins, never trusted in Christ. I wonder, was Judas there, listening to Jesus, when he said that many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and they won't be part of the kingdom of heaven? And later on in his earthly ministry, we're told in the book of Luke that there were many, many people who turned back and followed him no more. The sadness of a false profession. What about the spuriousness of it? You see, these people were acting like Christians. If you look at verse 22, it says there, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. It's all false. It's all spurious. These people can't be, you would think, looking at them, you would say, you know, these people can't be false believers, can they? They are like Christians in appearance, as we've already seen. They are orthodox in their profession, and they have a deep spiritual life. And many of them also have supernatural works being manifest in their lives. They have preached in the name of Jesus. Some of these people have got up at the front of the church. They've been preachers. The word prophesy here simply means to declare the will of God, to preach. These people are not part of a cult. They are preaching in the name of Jesus. And they've been involved in supernatural works in the name of Jesus. They have cast out devils. And do you know, when people heard them and witnessed their ministry, they made people stand and be in awe of God. For in the name of Jesus, they did many wonderful works. I can think of quite a few people like that. They talk about living in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. One day, I was standing in a bookshop here in Northern Ireland, which I used to do quite often in years gone by. And the lady who was behind the counter serving was, I was trying to sell her some stuff for her bookshop. And a woman came in, and she had a particular personal problem in her life. I can't remember what it was. I wasn't paying much attention. It wasn't up to me to listen to what people's problems were. I had simply stepped back from the counter and let her talk to the woman behind the counter. After all, the point of having Christian bookshops in small towns, apparently, was so that we could have a Christian witness, and somewhere people in the high street, people could go into and get help. And whether that's the case now or not, I don't know. So the lady shared her problem, and the woman behind the counter says to her, I have the very thing for you, and it'll help you, a Benny Hinn video. So the lady took her Benny Hinn video and out she went out of the shop. And the shopkeeper turned to me and her actual expression, her actual words were, "What's wrong with your old face?" I must have betrayed by my looks that I didn't approve of Benny Hinn. Imagine that. I can't think of anybody who does more wonderful works. And the outward appearance, and yet who perfectly fulfills the conditions of these verses. Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Think again about Judas. Do you remember when Jesus sent out the disciples in Luke chapter 10, and they came back and they gave a report on their mission? And after these things, says Luke chapter 10, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them out two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subjected unto us through thy name." Now here's the point. Was Judas among them? Was Judas doing those same mighty works? Was Judas among those who saw such great success in mission? Had Judas been involved in casting out demons and healing the sick and rejoicing at the mighty works that the Lord had wrought through him? Yet he was a hypocrite and he was a traitor. That's important. Just because a person is able to give a testimony of the things that God has done, even in his own life, that he presumes that God has done, rather, in his own life, that doesn't guarantee that he is actually a genuine believer. The true test is the objective standards of God's word, not my experience, no matter how miraculous or even how godly that experience may be. So here's people who have a spurious experience. "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils?" All this great experience. "And in thy name done many wonderful works." And then we have the seriousness of a false profession. And this is the saddest part of all in these verses. "And then will I profess unto them," this is verse 23, "and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Seriousness of a false profession is that the eternal destiny of the false professor is certain. What will be the fate of those who consider themselves to be part of the visible church, but who have never had a personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sins have never been forgiven, who have never been adopted into God's family, who are simply living an endless, empty profession of faith? When the day comes, on that day, they will hear the most solemn declaration. A declaration of denial. "I never knew you." What a terrible thing to hear. To hear that I've never known the Lord, and worse, that he has never known me. That there's never been any relationship whatsoever between us. That there's never been any fellowship. No love, no intimacy, no friendship. And look, it's a complete tragic denial. "There are some people I know, but I don't have any friendship with them. There are some people I know that I don't like. There are some people that I know that I don't trust. There are some people that I know who don't know me." And yet Jesus said, "I never knew you." He's never known them. Not even in a casual way. This person's been in the church looking and behaving like a believer and giving talks about their great experiences. Jesus said, I never knew you. Declaration of denial. A declaration of total dereliction. Depart from me. The awful sentence is passed down. We're cast away from the presence of God for all of eternity, lost forever to pay the fine for the law that we have broken. A declaration of denial, of dereliction, and of dishonor. You who practice lawlessness. They practice breaking the law. That's the basis of their condemnation. These people are condemned under the law that they have broken and which has never been atoned for, which has never been paid. And that's the glorious wonder of Calvary and the Christian belief and the Christian faith. For Christ has paid our debts at Calvary's cross. I wonder, are some of these empty false professors, those who have deserted the doctrine of penal substitution, who have walked away from the biblical belief that Christ took all of our sin upon himself at the cross, paid the debt for us, so that God, who is just, would not condemn us. And so despite their outward vestiges of religion, they're still in their sins. They're still trying to fulfill the works of the law without Christ. They're still thinking of themselves as good people who deserve to be in heaven. They're still striving to keep the law when they fall far short. They're still condemned. They are in their religion and in their perceived goodness. They are workers of lawlessness. The seriousness of a false profession is that one day we will all stand before God in judgment, and he will sort out the sheep separate from the goats. That's the end. Except that Jesus doesn't leave it there. He goes on to verse 24, and he tells us that we must examine ourselves. Who will be in the invisible church? Who will be part of the church that God sees? His church, the body of Christ, the redeemed of the Lord, and be assured of a home in heaven. Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. In verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Let's understand exactly what that means before we finish. Just in case we go away with the idea that somehow we can obey God into salvation, that we can hear the words of the Lord Jesus and then perfectly fulfill God's will in our lives and earn or deserve to be in heaven. To do God's will is to surrender to him. To do God's will is to surrender to him. Writing to the Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. If you want to do the will of God, then you must come to Calvary. to surrender to the Lord, our response to the will of God in salvation. The will of God is that he sent Christ to die for sinners, and our response to the will of God to save us is to humbly and meekly bow the knee in humble surrender, to admit our need of the Savior, to admit our sinful nature, to cast ourselves upon him alone for mercy. To trust in Jesus, who already has taken all our sins at the cross, to rest confidently in his atoning work. And then as believers, we seek the will of God so that we may live in ways that please him, ways that are extremely plain in God's word. So he tells us here that whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, hear the word of the Lord preached, and come through the help of the Holy Spirit to a place where we surrender humbly to the will of God expressed to us at Calvary, and accept Christ and follow him. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority. For he was the Son of God, and not as the scribes.